Good evening. I looked at my calendar and find that I started teaching on Isaiah a year ago last February. But as we look through the book of Isaiah, we find that these messages that Isaiah gave were over a period of time also. And there is some repetition in what he has said. And I'm going to be repeating some of those things now. Does everybody have a handout? If not, there's some in the back table back there. I don't see any hands going up. Everybody must have one. I'm going to apologize. This is not the first time I've done it, but I waited until last night after supper to print these out to be sure that I was trying to get everything that I wanted in here. But this afternoon, as looking at it, I felt that there were a number of verses in Isaiah that I should read before I start talking about the handout notes. So what we're going to be looking at, what I'm going to read, is number one, this idea of there being one God. Last time I was here, the main point that I brought apart is, I am He. I think probably most of you were here when I talked about that. But it's the idea that God is unchangeable. You know, there's a lot of talk, even among so-called Christians, that the Old Testament has one God and the New Testament has a different God. Or the fact that the way God worked was so different. That is not true. God is consistent. Yes, he's doing different things. He tested people under conscience and under law in the Old Testament. And he's concentrating on grace in the New Testament. But if you go back in the Old Testament, you find there's tremendous amount of grace that God showed, even to Abraham, who he had called as someone that would respond, and yet he failed God many times, and God showed him grace. And in the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus coming down very hard on the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees in judgment on them because of the way they behaved. So we can, looking at Scripture, we find that God is consistent as far as His principles go. So the verses I'm going to be reading start out with this idea of one God. I'm not going to be commenting much on these. The next point is the fact that this God knows the future. The only God that knows the future. You know, there's a few things that people will predict are going to happen. But God is talking about hundreds of years ahead of time that He told exactly what was going to happen. The first thing that comes to mind is Micah, that that the Lord Jesus, this man from past eternity, would be born in Bethlehem. It's not some abstract concept like some of these prognosticators make, that you can interpret it a dozen different ways. Okay, another one is the fact of He is the only one. The Lord Jesus is the only religious person, if I may use that term. It's not one I'm comfortable with. But He's the only religious person that ever even claimed to be the solution for the sin problem. All the others tell you what to do, whereas the Lord Jesus came and said, you can't do it, I will do it for you. There's none other that, so He is the only Savior. And when Israel failed God to be a servant, the Lord Jesus stepped in as God's servant. And we'll be looking at that a little bit. That's one of the big items in the book of Isaiah. Okay, with that I'll start reading these and make just a couple comments on. So let's, the first one is going to go to 1 Timothy. I know we're going to be in Isaiah, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God. We usually don't think of the New Testament of teaching that concept, but here we get it, and I'll show you a couple other verses that have it. That there cannot be more than one God if God is sovereign. In Deuteronomy, you probably have that verse memorized. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we read that, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh," my New American Standard says the Lord in capital letters, but I like to use that, whether it's the exact way it was pronounced or not, but the idea that this is the name of God, not a title. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." I copied down, I'm just trying to see it here. It could be translated, wait a minute, I'm looking. God is one. Yahweh is our God alone. God is our God alone. And that's the idea of this verse, that that was one of the things God wanted Israel to know. All these other gods, whether it's Allah or whether it's one of the 330 million gods that the Hindus have, to me that's a joke, I'm sorry. But there is only one God. There can only be one God. Okay, let's go on. The verse here that I read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, let me read it again. "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, if you have a King James or a New American Standard, whenever the translators put in an extra word for English grammar, they put it in italics. And you notice that in the second time we have, or excuse me, the second word in italics in that verse is just before the expression "man Christ Jesus." And one of the translators commented that that could be translated Christ Jesus himself a man. Okay? So it's emphasizing the fact that the Lord Jesus, God the Son, became a true human being. Okay? Let's go on to the next one on this same matter in the New Testament. I got three verses in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. I'm going to start reading from verse 29. "Or is God of the Jews only?" Again, we got italics there. I skipped. "And is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, is one." Again, just one more. I guess that's all. We already looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, let's go back then to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, I'm going to read 10 through 13 and then a few more. Isaiah 43. And again, we're concentrating on this idea of what is God really like? How much do you know of God? How well do you know God? 43:10-13. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant. Now he's talking here about Israel being his servant. You remember back in Exodus 19, God offered Israel the opportunity to be priests to the whole world on the basis of obeying God. And they said, oh yeah, we'll do that. After they had just been complaining, four major complaints since they left Egypt. And even before God told them what he wanted them to do to be obedient, they claimed that, yes, we'll do it. And so that's one of the reasons why God gave them the Ten Commandments, to let them understand you don't have the capability of obeying God. I remember one young person coming to my door when I lived in Bloomington, and I could not convince him that he was a sinner. I have never done anything wrong, he kept saying. And I don't know, it'd take God to convince him, but every one of us, we cannot meet standards. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 2, people that don't have access to a Bible do have standards that they claim are the way people live, and they cannot live even to their own standards. And that's what God was seeking to get here, is you have to come to me on the basis that I will show you mercy, because you cannot obey any list of standards. How many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, say, well, from now on, I'm going to, whatever it is, and you find out, well, I didn't do it, but it, you know, it wasn't that important. You might try to excuse yourself away. Okay, so let's go on here. We want to read 10 through 13. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, my servant who I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that here we are, and I am he. In the New Testament, we found last time when we were talking about this, in the first chapter of Hebrews, there is a quotation there from the Old Testament, and that expression, I am he, it is translated same. And then in the last chapter of Hebrews, we get that same word, but it's translated same again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the unchangeableness of God's standards. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we talk about God is the same. It doesn't mean he's doing the same thing every day, but his standards never deviate. And that's something that you and I can find comfort in. When we read the Old Testament, if it's talking about God's standards, we know that they cover over to the New Testament. But when we're talking about what God is doing, those things are going to change. Okay, let's go on here. I haven't finished yet those verses. My servant who I've chosen, who I believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. This is an expression I haven't counted, but it occurs many times in the book of Isaiah. There is only one living God. And I know that that's a very controversial piece with people that will not accept Christianity. But to me, I know I'm biased, but if I go through and see what God has claimed, there is impossible for there to be another God. Last time, I believe, we talked about how God prophesied that he would have a solution to the sin problem. And there's no other person that's ever been a religious leader that's been prophesied in 2,000 years, this man is coming. Or in 100 years, this man is coming. Or then finally, John the Baptist is sent ahead of him a few months to say, he's now here. Nothing like that has ever happened to any of these other false teachers. Okay, we'll go on here, verse 11. I, even I, am Yahweh. There is no Savior beside me. Again, I mentioned that already. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person that ever claimed to be the solution for the sin problem. Every other teacher has something that you have to do to solve the problem. But the Lord Jesus said, I will solve it for you. All you have to do is admit that what I'm telling you about yourself is true, that you are a sinner who cannot meet the God's standards, and I am the one that you are required to accept as your boss and as your owner. That's what the word Lord literally means, boss and owner. Okay, let's go on here. I am Yahweh. There's no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There is no strange God among you. He's talking to the Israelites at this time. So you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Now, those are radical statements. I mean, I wouldn't want to make a statement like that, because I make a statement one day and find out the next day I can't really live up to the standards. But the God of the Bible, Jehovah, some people pronounce it, Yahweh is the way I've been doing it. But the fact is that what God says, that's why I have confidence for my eternal destiny on what is in this book. Do you? Remember a couple of years ago I asked you to write out why you believe the Bible? I know there were only a few hands gone up. But anyway, we have to know why we believe the Bible. Okay, let's go on. Verse 15 to 21, the same chapter, 43, verse 15. I am Yahweh, your Holy One. Now there's another concept that's unique with Yahweh. The biggest biggest religion in the world, apart from Christianity, is Islam. And most people in Islam realize that Muhammad was not a moral person. But one of the characteristics of our God is follow me. In fact, the Bible, if I may say this, now technically you may not want to accept this exactly what I'm saying, but the idea is our faith is not primarily on this book. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything depends upon the Lord Jesus being who he said he was. The Bible is a help for us to get to that point. But our faith is not based on the Bible. It's based on the teaching of the Bible, which is all centered on God becoming a man, paying for our sin, and witnessing that it was satisfied. Okay, so let's go on. We're back in verse 15. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says Yahweh, who makes a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army, the mighty man. They will lie down together, not rise again. They've all been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things in the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals, the ostriches, because I have given water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my chosen people, people whom I formed for myself. Will declare my praise. We get that in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 also. You and I were created by God for His enjoyment. Now what kind of a God have we got? That's why it's so important to know what God is like. If I am going to be a servant to please some abstract God, what's He like? If I step over the border a half an inch, am I going to be annihilated? Or does He have ways for me, a failure, to be accepted by Him? You see how it all ties back to what the Lord Jesus has done. It doesn't depend on me living a life of perfection. Because God grants my status as perfect in His sight based on the work of the Lord Jesus. Everything ties back to the Lord Jesus. Okay, we want to go on and jump over to verse 25 here. God is speaking here. I am the one who wipes out your transgression. We've already referred to that many times before. At this time, this was actually prophecy. Although you and I who know the New Testament can go back into the Old Testament and find out that these things are intimated there, but it's really not clear until we get to the New Testament and find out that the Lord Jesus actually told the people that He was going to be crucified and that He was going to be bearing their sin, even at the institution of the Last Supper. He says, "This is My blood which is shed for you." Matthew makes that very clear. Okay, let's jump then to 25. I already started that. 25 to 27. I who wipes out your transgressions for My sake. God created us with the ability to make choices. We made the wrong choices, and God says, I can take care of it, and I will. Put Me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. People that don't know Christianity say that if you accept Jesus, you got to put your brains in cold storage and not use them. That is absolutely, totally against what God is telling us. He wants us to think through these things. He knows enough about the way He created our minds that we are able to comprehend these things. Now, the first thing before we can comprehend them is we have to surrender to Him, because then the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to enlighten us and we can understand these things. Okay, verse 26 again. Put Me in remembrance. God wants us to remember what kind of a God He is, what He has done for us. And we'll come out, I read something, I think it was on Choice Gleaning's calendar, was it yesterday or today, about some of the fallacies of Dawkins. It's obvious, in fact, in a debate with John Lennox, he says to Dawkins, don't you think you should have read the manuscript, meaning the Bible, because he says things that are totally absurd to what the Bible says, and yet that's his opinion of Christianity. So you and I, we've got to know the Bible from beginning to end. Okay, verse 27. For your forefathers sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary. I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to defilement. Revilement. I'm sorry. I still haven't got it right there. Anyway, we find in the New Testament, well, even in the Old, this word ban means the idea of something that's thrown to judgment. In Joshua, when Achan stole the little bit of gold and some clothes, it said that those things were to be under the ban and they were not to take them. Okay, let's go on. 44, I'm going to read 6 and 7. 44, 6 and 7. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. As I read that, the expression hosts, I think of President Trump or any president of any country and think of all the responsibilities they have. And I think that's the idea there, that God has his fingers in everything that's going on in the universe, whether it's the movement of stars or whether it's what kind of a job he's going to arrange for somebody or how long a person is going to live or what's going to happen and the weather. God is involved in everything, the Lord of hosts, of everything in the universe. This verse 7. Who is like me? Let me read the verse 6 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. The Lord Jesus said that to the Apostle John in Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega. The first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the first and I am the last. Again, this consistency with God. There is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Okay, this is an intimation of this. We'll get it a little bit in more detail. That God remembers everything that's happened in the past, because he was there, and he knows everything that's going to happen in the future. Now, no human being can do that. You know, there are people that have a job of extrapolating. They say that, well, this is the way things have been going, so if they continue that way, this is what will happen tomorrow. But God doesn't do it that way. He knows because he exists in tomorrow already. I can't comprehend that, to be honest with you. I can only say it. Okay, let's go on. Let's jump over to verse 28. 44, 28, we've referred to this quite a few times already. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built. And of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Okay, now who is this Cyrus? Before I go on to that, who's the next president of the United States? Cyrus was a Greek, not a Hebrew. Cyrus was a Greek that was going to be running a different country, Assyria, 150 years into the future. He wasn't even born yet. His grandparents weren't born yet. Well, maybe his grandparents, but not his parents. They weren't even born yet. And yet God talks about this man, Cyrus. We'll get back to him in a little while here. Okay, let's go on. 45, 1 to 7. Thus says Yahweh to Cyrus, his anointed. Notice the word there in the last word that I read, say that in Hebrew. Messiah. Here we have a Gentile called Christ, called the Messiah. He has been anointed by God. Was he a saved man? There's nothing in the Bible that tells us whether or not he was a saved man. But he was somebody that God was going to use. Remember Habakkuk? He was all excited and upset about the fact that God was using people, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who at the time God was using him, was an idol worshiper. Whether he was saved or not, I don't know. It's very likely he may have been before he died. But anyway, here we have Yahweh talking about Cyrus, his Messiah, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him. I think on the white paper handout I have put in there, God is not afraid to say things that are difficult to understand. Don't get upset. I don't think it's wise to quote Mark Twain, but he used to say, the things in the Bible I don't understand don't bother me as much as the things I do understand. So if God is cleared for us, we're more responsible. Okay, let's keep moving. I'm still in verse 1. And to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will scatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth. Okay, we're going to go through verse 7. And hidden wealth of the secret places, so that you may know that it is I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. This is talking about Cyrus. He's talking about something he's going to say to Cyrus in 150 years. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name and have given you a title of honor, though you don't know me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. Now, this is what he's saying he's going to tell Cyrus in 150 years. I will gird you, although you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Now we're going to skip over and let's go to 45. I shouldn't have written this on color. 45 verse 14. 45 verse 14 to 18. 45:14. Thus says Yahweh, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush, the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. This is saying that at some time in the future, Israel is going to be leading these people rather than these people ruling over Israel. Will come over you and be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you and there is none else, no other God. These other nations will come and they will say, this God of Israel is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of everything. And again, to me, it's just plain logic. There can only be one God if he's sovereign. And that's what we claim. There cannot be other gods. If you think of some of the idols that people have made, you find out that they're always talking about their gods fighting one another because they create gods like themselves. And they find out that sooner or later, you and I are not going to agree on something. Every one of us in the room, if I started talking to you, you'd find out sooner or later we'd have something to disagree about. And that's why there can only be one God, because he is in control of everything, and you see how things mesh together. To me, that just amazes me, how things constantly come together where there's no relation why they should, and yet they all mesh together. Okay, so we're in 45, and we're on 14, I'm going to read through 18. Verse 15, truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. These are the nations that recognize that God of Israel is the God of everything. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. God has been saved by Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You talk about eternal security, you find out that concept is throughout the scriptures. Romans 8, from verse 30 on to the end of the chapter, is primarily occupied with teaching that. But the concept comes up all through scripture. And we'll skip on to the next one. Verse 18. For thus says Yahweh who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I have never heard a creationist use this verse to counteract the idea that our earth is 20 billion years old. By the way, when I was in school, it was just 2 billion years old, so it's gone 18 billion years longer. But anyway, if God created this earth to put people on it, why would he create it and then wait 20 billion years before he put people on it? To me, it just doesn't make sense, and I know that my logic is infinitesimal compared to God's, but throughout scripture we have things like this. Okay, let's skip down then to verse 21. Verse 21 through 22. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let us consult together. Who has announced this from old? Or who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh? Again, if you go back 1,000 years, who knew what was going to happen? But God did. God knew what was going to happen. And he has told us what is going to happen. In verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them counsel together. Who has announced it from old? Who has long since declared? Is it not I, Yahweh? There is no other God beside me, a righteous God. Okay, talk about these other gods. We talked about holiness. Now we're talking about righteousness. Whatever God does, he does it righteously. What it means is the scales of justice will balance. Now, if we look in time, right, at 2019, we say, well, you know, there's things that haven't been satisfied yet. There are people, there's criminals, they're loose and they're wandering around. Judgment Day hasn't come. When it comes, all of this will be determined righteously. Incidentally, the word righteous and the word just many times come from the same Greek word. Okay? You can challenge me on that, Bob, and check it out. But so that the idea of righteous means that things are fair. They have been dealt with properly. Okay, so verse 21, the last line. There's none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Again, this salvation to not just a few people, but to the ends of the earth. People sometimes get upset when they read in the scriptures that the Jews are God's chosen people. What about the rest of the people? The scriptures are clear. Yahweh is God of the whole earth, and the salvation offer goes out to everyone. Okay, let's keep moving here. 21, verse 21, we read that, okay? Verse 26, we've referred to this verse a number of times, 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. As we start to, excuse me. As we see the attributes of God, all these made up gods come far, far short, even just to make believe that they might be like the real God. They can't do it. And here is again, this idea that God declares the end from the beginning, verse 10, so that you and I will understand what is this real God like. The fake gods cannot predict the future. I am declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, not only is God going to tell us what is going to happen, but notice how it's worded. My purpose will stand. My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's why it's so important to us that we understand this book. What God intends to do, God is going to do. Okay, let's go one more and that's the end. And then we'll get into the main part, except that all our time is gone. So let me just read these verses in the 48th chapter, 1 to 5 and then 15 and 16. 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who come forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. Remember, the Lord said, recorded in Matthew, there will be people come up to God in the judgment seat and say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And God will say, I never knew you. There are a lot of people today, and sad to say, there was a young man in the assembly in Minneapolis, and that verse in Matthew, which talks about the quote I just quoted, the fact that there will be people that will think they're saved and are not saved. I spoke on that verse numerous times over a number of years. And afterward, I found out that there was one person in the audience that had not made any confession of salvation at all. So just because we have a knowledge of the truth doesn't mean that we're saved. Are you saved? How do you know you're saved? That's a very, very important question. I'll tell you one of the answers for that, how do you know you're saved? Look at your life. Does your life approach what God is asking for? Do you have an interest in His Word? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit coming out in your life? Are you getting rid of the works of the flesh? And we can go on listing things like that. So we can actually look at our own life and see. Okay, let's quickly read these verses then. 48 verses 1 to 5. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, who come forth from the loins of Jacob, who swear by the name of Yahweh and invoke the name God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city. They lean on the God of Israel. Yahweh of hosts is his name. I declared the former things to you long ago. They went forth from my mouth. I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. Because I know you are obstinate. Your neck is as iron sinew and your forehead bronze. Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you so that you would not say, my idol has done them. My graven image and my molten image have commanded them. So God is giving us reason to believe. Okay, the last two verses and then we'll quit. Verse 15. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have called him and he will make his way successful. Come to me. Listen. This is it. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord Yahweh, notice it's the word Lord there is in small letters. So it's not the name of God, but because the name of God follows that, they don't say, and now the Lord, Lord, they put the word God in, and that's all in capital letters. So that is the name of God. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Okay, we better close now, and I'm sorry that I didn't even get into this white sheet, but it just seemed like this afternoon as I was going over it, the Lord wanted me to start with these things. But I would encourage you, how well do you know God? To really know him, it's probably going to take literally an eternity. But we should seek to know him well enough that we can say, I put my faith in what this book says. Because the God of this book doesn't change. When he says something, he keeps his promises. Our God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word in our own language. We realize that there are thousands, maybe even millions of people today that do not have your word in their language. So we take this as a great blessing from you. We ask you to give every one of us a real hunger to know you and then to submit to your guidance that we might enjoy being with you. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.